right, stand with me if you would as we read from our text in Romans chapter number 9. Romans 9, you ought to have this part memorized by now. We've been here in these verses for quite some time. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse number 19. Romans 9, verse 19, and we'll read through verse number 24. Romans 9:19. I heard one preacher say not long ago, most everybody here has a Bible in front of them, but that he missed the sound of pages because everybody has an electronic device now that they're reading from. Romans 9:19. And I'm one of those people, when we go other places, I will a lot of times read, you know, from, you know, my phone or something, you know, and because sometimes they may be using a different version than I'm using, and I easily can switch over to whatever version they're using because I have them all on my phone. But Romans 9:19, out of the King James Version, right, Brother Wiseman? Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter power over the clay, that's where we were last week, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He has that power over the clay. The potter has the power over the clay. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So that's what we'll be looking at, the Lord willing, somewhat. We won't finish that, but we're looking somewhat at beginning in verse number 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Why? Why would God do that? You see, God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known. Put it in context, are there not things that we see that we think, why doesn't God, you know, sure, we do. Why doesn't he? Well, we get an answer, you know, to that here in this text, because what we're told in verse number 23 is the reason why God, as we saw in verse number 22, endures, you see that there, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Why does God do that? Well, it is in verse 23 to make known, that he might make known, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow once again this morning before you, we ask, we entreat, Father, this morning that you would indeed speak unto us, that you would make yourself known, manifest unto us, and that we might, Father, not let those things easily slip. They might not go in one ear and out the other, but that we might truly be doers of your word, not hearers only, in all the messages that we hear, in all the times that we spend meditating upon your word and reading your word. Just ask that you be with us this morning and speak unto us. We pray for those who aren't with us here. We pray that you would be with them, help them, those who can't be here that want to be. Father, we pray for those that aren't here that should be. And we pray that, Father, their hearts might be turned unto you, that they might truly seek to know and serve the true and living God, that they might be shown the grace and the mercy that we have known, that they might have the faith that we have been given, that they might turn from their sins, they might repent, and they might trust in Christ for salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned to you briefly this morning already the couple that I had spoke with this week, that she was in an auto accident, and as far as doctors were concerned, she was going to be, you know, physically disabled the rest of her life. They were looking at, hoping for, perhaps a large settlement, as a result of the auto accidents, what it was. The Lord graciously gave the woman back her ability, you know, to walk. But the sum of money that they were hoping for never transpired. It didn't come to pass. Being able, this you know, kind of, I guess, crosses paths with where we were this morning. Grace to be able to see that what God allows and does is right, is truly a blessing. For us to be able to live in such a way that we know that God is in utter and absolute complete control of things, and He's causing all things to work together for our good, so that the accident we know, though it's called an accident, there in some senses are no accidents, right? But in our vernacular, we typically refer to something like that, a collision between two vehicles, being an accident. It's no accident with God. And what God allows to happen, He permits for our good, and grace to be able to see that what He does is right. Grace to be able to see that what He allows to happen to us is for our good and for His glory. That if these things didn't happen the way that they did, what would become of us? You know, where would we be? What would we not understand that we could have understood? How would we not have grown where we could have grown? How would we not be like Christ where we would have been more like Christ? You know, God doesn't permit these things to come to pass for no reason. He's doing something in all of these things, and we need to understand that what God permits has a purpose, and we that's not divorced from what we're looking at here this morning in these thoughts, but for us to be able to see that, to know that, what a blessing that is, because otherwise, if God did not, as a potter, put His hands upon us as the clay, we would never even know Him. We would never understand. We'd never see. We'd never hear. We'd never be conformed in the image of Christ. But what a blessing it is for God to put His hands. I mean, you've all seen a potter's wheel before, I guess. We even had one. I think, was it you or you that had the Anna? Okay. We weren't very successful with that, were we, Anna? We made some really tiny little things. We didn't make anything grand and large. Of course, it was kind of a small wheel for something like that. But we've seen those sort of things, maybe on television. Maybe you've had the privilege of being in someone's presence who actually knows, you know, how to work on something like that, and they may even have a foot pedal they're spinning, you know, the wheel with, and you can see as it's turning around and around, and then putting their fingers in it and turning it and forming it and fashioning it and shaping it into whatever it is that they had purposed, you know, for it to be. Well, guess what? That's you. That's you on the wheel. We, as we saw last week, we're all marred clay. We all are of a fallen lump of clay. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all come into this world in that way. You know, we are marred. And then we're shaped into something that we were not. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, then you have been shaped into something that you were not. You know, you were this fallen mass or lump of clay that God has reshaped for His glory. You haven't done it yourself. It isn't the result of how smart you are. It isn't the result of how much time you've put into, you know, doing good for other people or even praying or reading the Bible, because there's a lot of people that do those things that don't know the Lord. But it's as a result of the potter putting His fingers upon you and shaping you into what you are today, what you know today, what you understand of God today. What God's done in your life and the things He's brought about in your life have been the things that have shaped you. I mean, I know we normally see people with just their fingers, but sometimes they put a tool, you know, even on. But think about some of these things in that regard, as being the tools that God has used to shape you into what you've become, and it really made you more like Christ. I mean, most of us, I hope all of us could say that we are not what we were 10 years ago even, right? I mean, have we not grown? Has God not taught us some things? Have we not come to some understanding of some things that we haven't always known? That God's revealed unto us? Absolutely. I think that's a given, you know, for us if we truly know Him. But we understand even the sum of money this person, you know, thought they might get, that even that being withheld, okay, well, this is not something the Lord permitted. This isn't something the Lord has purposed. This isn't something that was good for me. You know, how should I regard that? You know, let's say that I wasn't in this accident like this person was in, and there was, you know, a sum of money that supposedly, according to the attorney or whoever, you know, the parties might be, says that I'm going to receive. You know, what if I didn't receive that? You know, how am I going to look at that? How would the world look at that? Well, they would be put out, you know, to be sure. They would be angry, you know, more than likely. And they might be even be resentful the rest of their lives. Because as far as they were concerned, that would have been the thing that would have made all the difference. $1 million would have made all the difference in their life, you know, from them being in the condition they're in to, you know, where they could have been. But that's not what we put our hope in or our stock in. That's not the thing that's going to make the difference. God's making the difference. God's the one that is shaping and forming and fashioning us, you know, in the way that He would. So we look at those things and we say, well, apparently that wasn't for my good. Because if it had been for my good, what could have kept it? I mean, what could have kept that from coming to me if that had been something that I needed? If God had purposed for that to be a part of my life and me to have $1 million, you know, in the bank, Andrew, you know, what could have kept that from happening? Nothing. You know, if God had ordained, you know, that to be the case in my life, then that would be the case. But what if, you know, that thing would have ruined me? What if that thing would have caused me to forget God and to think that I could depend upon those things instead of upon Him? You know, or been some kind of in a way, not be a blessing, you know, unto me, that it wouldn't have been helpful, you know, for me. If I have no doubt, any one of us here this morning, that if that was something that God had seen fit that we needed in order to make us more like Christ, it would happen. It would be done. No doubt whatsoever. But what do we have? The typical response to God being the potter is, why have you made me like this? You know, why are things like this? This isn't the way that I would do things. You know, I'm not happy like this. I want to be another way. I want to be different. You know, why'd you make me look like this? Why'd you put me in this position? You know, why did you cause me to be born to that family? Why was I born in this country? Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? I mean, the list is endless and really hopeless, because there's no hope in those things. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. You know, having Him, I think I saw somebody with a shirt on this week that actually said that, but having Him and nothing else, I have everything. You know, so, you know, the natural response for man is, why have you made me thus? The natural response to man is to find fault with God. When really the fault is, we're the one that the fallen lump of clay. The fault is all with us. We're responsible for our sin. You know, we're responsible for our, we all deserve damnation. But what a grace that God, would take and redeem, you know, this fallen lump of clay that was fit for destruction. And then He would take and redeem it and make it into a vessel that is really fit for His mercy. But that's what we all are. We realize that we're all but fallen lumps of clay. My question is, have you been given grace to realize that? Do you understand that? Do you see that? Do you perceive that about yourself, that I didn't deserve the grace that's been shown unto me? You know, except for the grace of God, there go I. You know, that it is God's grace that I am, you know, what I am. If I'm anything that brings glory and honor unto Him, it is because of what He's done in my life and not because of me, myself, because there's only sin there and guilt there and condemnation, you know, there. But one person I was listening to this week said this, no one comes into the kingdom of God with pride intact. And that has to do with what we're talking about right now, because we realize the hole from which we were digged or dug, you know. You know, we've been the pit from which we have come, you know. What God's done in our lives, we know that we didn't deserve it, that it is solely and purely His grace and His mercy. So no one comes into the kingdom with his pride or with pride intact. We all enter humbled. We do. We enter humbled. We stand amazed as think of a hymn in the presence, you know, of what God has done with us and in us. We all enter as those saved by His grace, as those owed nothing but judgment, who give all the glory to God. All the glory to God for His mercy towards us in Christ. The wisdom of this world doesn't think that way. Christ, the cross, all stumbling block, unto them. But to us, wisdom and power of God, what God has done for us to redeem us in Christ, is humbling. What the potter has done to shape us into the image of Christ, it's humbling. It's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's what we read in the previous verses. But the point here is the potter has complete control, power over the clay to make one, to make another. We read that, what was that in verse number 21? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He has that power. He has that authority. He owes us nothing but judgment because of our sin. But, wow, what a grace, what a mercy that God has shown, unto us. But he has the power over the clay, and it's an humbling thing. You have to be humbled to be able to say, here, Lord, you're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Whatever it is, my life is yours. In other words, do with me as you see fit. And can we not say that unto the Lord? Can we not safely say that? Because we know that He's not going to do us any harm. We know that there's not going to be anything befall us that is not absolutely necessary. So, can we not ask God for anything? Can we not go to Him and not be afraid? In other words, what I'm saying, like we said before, when people say, don't ask for patience because then God will give it to you. Well, they're saying that in the context like God would do something that He ought not to do, and that's never going to happen. So can we not come before Him and say, mold me and make me after thy will? Can we not say that like the hymn writer writes there? Can we not say, Lord, do with me as you please? Lord, take my life and let it be. To use another hymn, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Do whatever it is that you see fit to do in my life. Can we not safely say that? Can we not say that and be at peace and knowing, that God's going to do what is right in our lives, and He's not going to do anything wrong or harmful unto us? It's only going to be good in the end. Anything else, any other thought, is bought into something of what way the world thinks, and that we need something else in order to make us happy, that we've got to have something of the world's goods, in order to make us happy, when all we need, is Christ. I'm not saying that we don't need food. I don't understand. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is all we need is what He would give, what He permits, what He provides. Be content. We said that this morning, with such things as you have. And how often are we discontent? But be content with such things. These are the things that God's given us. Does that mean that I shouldn't ask the Lord for something I have need of? No. And if He gives it, great. If He withholds that thing, then apparently that wasn't what I need right now. But to be able to live in that way, that's a way of peace. Living according to God's, purpose, in my life. Apart from the grace of God, where would I be? Apart from God intervening, I would be a vessel, of destruction, a vessel of wrath. But I would be like Pharaoh. That's the example that we've had, before us, right? There's Pharaoh, and God's bringing these plagues along, and what a mercy those things are, because there's God making His power known and showing forth and defeating all these gods that there are in Egypt, going against the things that they stood for, that they could do or whatever. And here, God is intervening in this man's life, and yet resist, suppress. Don't want God, in my thoughts, cry uncle whenever, this plague comes, but once you remove it, forget it. I'm back to, where I was before. So there's a perfect example, of what we've been, just talking about and what we've seen before, even in Pharaoh, saying, I will not, leave me alone. And that's the total opposite of what we're talking about here, about being the clay upon the potter's wheel and saying, Lord, take me and fashion me and make me what you will. Take my life, you know, and let it be. You know, here this person is saying, leave me alone. Or like Nebuchadnezzar, you remember in Daniel 4, verse number 30, when Nebuchadnezzar steps out and it says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You know, I've done all these things. You know, I've accomplished this. All this is because of me. All this is for me. And it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. You know, how'd you come to this place? Well, I got here. No, you didn't. You know, why was Pharaoh where he was? What did we see about that? You know, we saw that God raised up Pharaoh to the place that he was, that he might show forth his power. You know, so Nebuchadnezzar here thinks that it's because of him that he's here, but it's not. He said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee, not just departed from thee, not just an army comes in and overwhelms and takes over and defeats you in battle. No, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the days, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This isn't just a history story. Right? This is the Word of God. You know, these things are given unto us for our instruction, you know, in righteousness. You know, they're given just... So this isn't just a history lesson that we're looking at here about some king who lived at some point in time and these things happened unto him, and people can come up with all kind of conclusions about why they did. But he says here that he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Doesn't that sound a little bit like what we necessarily read this morning, but what we have read in Romans chapter 9 preceding, you know, these verses that we're looking at here? What doest thou? Where do we find that, you know, in Romans chapter 9? Thou wilt say, verse number 19, unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? The same sort of thing here. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and my an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What if God had not intervened? You know, where would that man have continued? You know, look at this great Babylon that I've built. He would have continued in his sin. And here God intervenes in his life. It's not any different than us. I mean, that's what's happened. The potter's come along and put his hands, you know, upon us. Here the potter's putting his hands upon this king. You know, Pharaoh's like, hands off. But here Nebuchadnezzar understands, and Nebuchadnezzar sees, at one point in his life, he wanted to put his mark upon the earth. But instead, God put his mark upon him. And wouldn't you rather have God's mark upon you than putting your mark or making your way or making your mark upon the earth? Have we been abased? Like what I quoted to you, we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you know, with pride intact. Here's this man's pride is no longer intact, is it? He says, those that walk in pride, which is what he was, he is able, you know, to abase. So have we found ourselves abased, you know, like Nebuchadnezzar? Well, if we're in Christ, we have. Just like we were speaking about, you know, earlier, you know, we understand it's nothing that we have done, but it's all by the grace of God. Have we been given eyes to see that he is God, that his will be done? Have we been enabled by his grace to come to the place to say, have thine, like we sang this morning, have thine own way, Lord. You know, have your way in my life. I've had enough of my way. You know, you think about Sinatra and he sang that, you know, song, I did it my way. I don't want to do it my way. Do you want to do it your way? I mean, I've had enough of my way. I've done things my way. I've seen how those things have ended. I don't want to do things my way. And for the believer, I mean, we want to do things, Lord, you have your way in my life. I don't want my way. I'm not interested in my way. I'm interested in your way. I want to live according to your way. I want you to have your way in my life. I want your thoughts to be in my mind. I don't, because the Lord has given that to me, you know, where I've had that opportunity where I've, you know, one morning I woke up and, you know, I'm talking about recently, I'm just talking about in my life, one morning I woke up and there's the Lord in my thoughts. You know, there he is. And I woke up to that, and that was the first thought upon my mind. Ever since the Lord's given that to me, I've wanted that to be so. You know, all of my, Lord, I want your thoughts in my thoughts when I wake up in the morning. You know, I want your thoughts in my thoughts when I'm asleep at night. You know, because there's these dreams that happen. Wouldn't you rather the Lord, you know, his thoughts be there in those things when they happen? And so as you're going through this dream and these things are happening, that your thoughts are being ordered according to God's word. And you think, well, this is what I would do in that situation. And that's what's happening, you know, in the dream. You know, you know, I'd much rather have that than the opposite. But to wake up with a hymn and that to carry me through the day, to wake up with a verse of scripture and that carry me through the day. And you should be in my thoughts. I want God's thoughts in my thoughts. I don't want the world's thoughts in my thoughts. I want God's thoughts there. You know, we go into grocery stores and HEB is really good about playing music. I guess to what they figure their target customer is. I think most stores probably do that. But when I go in there, guess what's playing? The stuff that I heard when I was in high school. And getting that out of my head, you know, takes a while. You know, I'd really rather it not be there. You know, I'd rather God's thoughts be there, not those things. What are those things going to profit me? What are those things going to do for me? I'd rather have God's thoughts there instead. Have thine own way, Lord. Have your thoughts in my heart. Have your thoughts in my mind. I don't want my way. I don't want my thoughts to be there. You as the potter, knowing that he's the potter, Lord, shape me. Lord, mold me. Lord, fashion me. Make me into the image of Christ. Make me more like Christ, as Brother Barney prays often. Make me more like Christ today than I was yesterday. Well, he can do that because he's the potter. He's able to do that. There's one hymn that we sing that talks about my ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. You know, that's my thoughts, my plans, my ambitions. That's where I want those to be. I want those to be torched. I want those to lay at my feet in ashes. You know, I want to walk over those things no longer being important. Rather have God's thoughts to be there than these. So power over the clay. Aren't we glad that he has power over the clay? Because there's some people that I know that don't know the Lord. He has power over the clay. You know, we're to pray for our leaders that we might have peace. Well, guess what? The heart of the king is in his hand, and he turns it whithersoever he wishes. I mean, isn't that amazing? The king doesn't like to think about that unless the king is a king after God's own heart, you know, like David, you know. But otherwise, if it's a man like Nebuchadnezzar was at the beginning of what we read in Daniel 4, you know, he doesn't want to think about that. Hands off. You know, I don't want your hands on me. You know, I'm going to be king. But for the believer, you know, have thine own way, you know, Lord. Let his thoughts be mine. Let his hands be upon me. Let him be shaping me into what he's called me to be. As I know, I'm not going to have the strength even to, like we spoke about this morning, if I'm going to speak to someone about the Lord, that comes from him. You know, I don't possess that naturally. Lord, help me to have the strength to be able to do that. I mean, even Paul prays that way in Ephesians, doesn't he? At the end of the chapter, I mean, in the book, rather, of the sixth chapter, he says, and pray for me that I might have boldness to speak as I ought to speak. So having that boldness, the Lord's words are, you know, on our tongues and his thoughts are in our minds and that we have the desires of our hearts fashioned in that way. That the things that are in my heart, the desires that are in my heart to do, you know, are after God's will, after God's glory. That's the way that we would live our lives before him. There's been times in history, but here we see in Genesis even, you know, you get in there and you see, you know, where the thoughts of men's hearts and minds were what? Every imagination was evil, what? Continually. and God brings, and this is where this intersects, you know, that thought there about Genesis and the flood intersects with where we are right now, because you look at what you see here, and what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. He's enduring. God's enduring with long suffering. You know, God's justice says the penalty's death. God's justice says, you know, condemnation and hell. But what if he endured with long suffering, with great long suffering, these vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known and show unto these vessels of mercy his goodness and his kindness and his grace? That's what we see here. And he could have wiped the whole thing out, right? I mean, you see the flood, you see all these people and their thoughts, but here's Noah, who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, the whole thing could have come to an end right there. But here's Noah and his family that find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah, and here comes Lot out of that, and you know, really him in a way alone, but the whole thing could have been destroyed in the flood. For the wickedness of man, Scripture says, was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Genesis 6:8 says what we said before, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. None of us would even be here if God had not taken that fallen lump of Noah and shaped it into and redeemed it, you know, into and caused it to be born again and turn it into a vessel of mercy. You think about creative order of things. You've got the angels and then you have us, right? But what about those fallen angels? No redemption. No redemption shown unto them. But here, you know, for us, and it's really 2 Peter 2, verse 4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in flood upon the world of the ungodly. And like I said, we can say the same thing about Sodom and Gomorrah. But what we have here is God's restraining his judgment upon these vessels, you know, of wrath, in order that he might show, you know, his mercy unto others. As clay in the hands of the potter, we come into his hands. We saw last week, read some of those verses, we come marred. And that word marred there meant spoiled and corrupt and ruined. But it talks about there that he can, about reshaping us and remaking us. It makes me think of that hymn that I already mentioned this morning about making us a channel of blessing. Well, you know, if the potter has his hands upon you, then that's your heart's desire. Lord, make me a channel of blessing today. Lord, make me a channel of blessing, you know, I pray. You know, my life possessing, my service blessing. How is it going to be a blessing except the potter, you know, shapes those things in my life and makes me that way, makes me a channel, you know, of blessing. You know, men would say, well, God's not in control of my life, but but he is. But he is. I mean, look at Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Pharaoh. But he is. And what has he commanded all men everywhere to do? To repent. What does that mean? What does it mean to repent? To turn. It means to turn. Turn from what? From sin unto God. But to show his wrath and to make his power known, God endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So we put it in the context of why, we said that earlier this morning already, but why does God permit some things to continue? For some things, there's a purpose. You know, does that deserve God's judgment? Yes. Is that going to receive God's judgment? Yes. Why is it continuing the way it is? Because God's doing something over here in fashioning these vessels of mercy that we don't understand, we don't see. We look at this over here, we think, why? But it's not that God can't do anything about it. It's not that God won't do anything about it. But God has a purpose in what he's doing and why he's allowing. I mean, you think about Pharaoh. Why was that allowed? What did we read? That God might show forth his power, make his glory, make his power known. You know, we get over there to Jericho, and what do we see? There's Rahab saying, you know, we've heard about your God. You know, we've heard what he's done to Sihon. We've heard what he's done to Og on the other side, you know, of Jordan. And all the people here, you know, their hearts are like water. Their hearts are like wax have melted within them because of the fear, you know, that they have towards. And here's this woman, and she's believing what she's heard. And she's come to trust in this God, even though she hasn't come out of Egypt like the others. She's heard the report, and it's like as if the gospel, you know, is not imprisoned in a sense, and it's gone forth, and she's heard it, and she and her house are spared. So, you know, here we see God's wrath in a sense. He's enduring. He's enduring. And he's making his power known. Because he's showing forth in that enduring with much long suffering these vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. Think about the difference between Pharaoh and Paul. And here's Pharaoh. And in the end, he is destroyed. But God makes known his power. But here's Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, you know, he's breathing out threatenings and railings against the church. And hands go upon the wheel, upon this marred lump of clay. And as far as what we're reading here about the riches of this glory that's being made known in verse number 23, unto the vessels of mercy, you know, a lot of that has come through that vessel. What we're reading right here is because of what God has done in Paul's life. You know, that we're now reading about these things and we know something of the riches of God's glory and the riches of God's grace and what we have in Christ. You know, we see that through this man even, and what God has done in his life, and what a wonderful thing it is. But what a fearful thing it is for people to waste this grace of God. You think about Pharaoh and all the warnings that he received and how he wasted, you know, that grace. And where it kind of comes in the context for me is you have Nebuchadnezzar on one hand who talks about, you know, God being who he is, because he's revealed himself Nebuchadnezzar for who he is and saying he's able to abase and he's able to take the pride of man and reduce it, you know, as it were, to ashes. But then you get to Nebuchadnezzar's son. You remember him? Belshazzar? So in Daniel 5, just a chapter later, and this man knew what God had done in his father's life. And he has a dream and he needs it interpreted. And here comes Daniel on the scene again. In Daniel 5, verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them." These are the vessels from the temple. "And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written." So it's here on the wall, this thing is written, that basically says that God has numbered his kingdom and finished it, that he's been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and that his kingdom is divided and given unto the Medes and the Persians. "Then commanded Belshazzar that they should clothe Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold upon his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." But it was that very night that Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. You know, so God's grace and this mercy that had been shown unto him, you know, his time was up. You know, and here's a man who had seen all these things that had happened in his father's life and yet wasted, you know, that grace, you know, wasted those days that knowledge that had been given unto him. God resists the proud, the scripture says, and gives grace unto the humble. Whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here we are on the wheel, humbled, reshapen, made in the image of Christ. These others, vessels fitted for destruction, that will not have this man to rule over them, that will not have God in their thoughts, that will continually suppress, you know, the truth. And like we saw in the vessel of wrath in Pharaoh, but again, like I said, we see the mercy of God in Paul. It goes back to Lamentations. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that we haven't even thought of him at all. I mean, why do we have any thought of him at all? Why do we understand what we understand, know what we know? We've said that more than once this morning, multiple times this morning. We've talked about that. If it's in a man to desire to repent, it's of God. It's again, the potter and the clay and shaping, you know, that we saw the Pharisee. How many times have we used the Pharisee and the publican? And this man's over here smiting himself on the breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, it's clay upon the wheel. Vessels of mercy. Humbled before him, saying, Lord, take my life and let it be. So have thine own way, Lord. You know, why is it that way in your life? Why is that your desire? Why is that what you're praying for and seeking and hoping in? Well, it's because you've been upon the potter's wheel. One hymn says, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. You know, would you trade it all? I mean, if you had everything, you know, this life has to offer, would you trade it all for eternal life? You know, because of what we know, what we understand, sure, you know, we would. Because of what the Lord's done in our lives. It's the same as we saw this morning with the Pharisees and the things the Lord was doing and things the Lord was saying, and they were rejecting all those things, didn't receive him. And then you see the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're hearing what the Lord's having to say, and their hearts are burning within them. You know, why do your hearts burn within you? You know, why do these things warm your hearts? Why do these things, you know, are hope and life, you know, unto you? Again, it's because we've been, you know, upon the potter's wheel and the hands of the master. You know, why do we find hope? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Delivers him out of them all. You know, all the things that come into our lives, we see these things. You know, God's causing these things for our good. I mean, do I enjoy, you know, having some of the problems that I have? You know, no. But if I'm like Paul, and the thorn in the flesh, you know, you see how he responds to that, right? I mean, here because of the abundance of revelations, this thorn in the flesh is given to Paul, right? But in the end, what does Paul say? He besought the Lord three times that it might be removed. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he gets to where he's rejoicing, you know, because of what God's done. I mean, I understand this is needful for me. This is necessary for me. I mean, when we get to heaven, we'll look at it all and say, that's exactly what I needed at that particular time. I thought that was really hard and really difficult. And it probably was. But I would have said, no, I didn't need that. But it was something the Lord fashioned into us that was necessary, and it was needful, and it did have a purpose. God was doing something, is doing something, will be doing something. And we're gladly, if we're in our right minds, we're gladly willing to say, Lord, yes, whatever it is, whatever is needful. Like I say again, you know, my mom's prayed more than one of us, I'm sure. You know, this prayer, Lord, whatever it takes, you know, and not long ago, you know, it's kind of funny, you know, and she said, I'm not sorry. She said, you know, like the Reese's commercial, you see the Reese's commercial and you know, it says, not sorry. You know, I'm not sorry for praying that way. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, those things aren't necessary. This isn't what's needful. What's needful is, Lord, do what is necessary. Do what is best. Do what is right. Do what is good. And even to the point to where, Lord, if it's not just for me, though I know it will be, but if it's for others, if it will have an effect upon them, if it affects upon my children and their salvation, if it have an effect upon, you know, somebody else, you know, Lord, you know, what's a soul worth? What's the value of a soul? All right, well, we'll end with those thoughts there. But can we truly sing, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, do with me on that wheel what you see fit, what is best. Because I know you're going to do what is right and what is good. And in the end, I'm going to be able to say, it is well, you know, with my soul. That was well for me to go through. That was necessary. That was needful. Any thoughts or questions on those things? I know the hour's getting late in a sense, but any thoughts on those verses there about the Lord being the potter and we being the clay, about these vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. I mean, how do we put that in context? Well, Paul's given us a context, hasn't he? He gave us Pharaoh. I mean, there's the context. God didn't put evil, you know, in Pharaoh's heart. I mean, here was a wicked man that deserved the judgment that he received, that would not yield, that continued to resist, continued to suppress the truth. So our context for that is Pharaoh. So any thoughts on the vessels of wrath, or any thoughts on the vessels of mercy? I mean, what context do we put that in? Well, it wasn't deserved. It is mercy. It is grace. You know, I didn't deserve it. You know, I deserve what Pharaoh got. But God, in his mercy, has done what he's done, you know, in my life. And if it weren't for him, if it weren't for the things that he's done, you know, I never would have known him. Think about Nebuchadnezzar and all that he said about his kingdom, and then God humbles him. If God hadn't humbled me, I wouldn't be where I am, except for the grace of God. There go I. You know, there's the context, you know, for me. Can we put all those pieces together and understand all those things? You know, no, but we know this. God's too right to do any wrong. Everything that he does is right. Do we understand it completely? I mean, you've already said it this morning, Brother Wiseman. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Do we understand it completely? No. But we know that God is right in everything that he does. We know that we can trust everything that's written here in this book. So any other thoughts on those things?